one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please take a seat. It's great to be able to recite those words as they have been spoken for many, many, many centuries. And as we do that, it's a bit of a reminder that life goes on. We can still gather as God's people. We will still be able to gather. And we, life goes on, as difficult as these circumstances are. It's full on reading Ezekiel 34 to talk about the mess of the world. That's no comment on Scott Morrison leaving the country during the fires. He needs to have a family holiday, whatever your thoughts on all of that. It's a bit of a debacle, but it's difficult to be able to come out looking good in that situation for him. What a mess. But no doubt, our world is broken and fallen. And the beautiful message of Ezekiel 34 is God coming. And the great news of Christmas is that God is not far off and distant, leaving the world to disintegrate into turmoil. He sees the mess. He sees the corrupt leadership at different levels across the board. He sees the disasters taking place, and he looks with compassion and love. And he speaks words of hope. And that hope is secured at Christmas in God's direct intervention by the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. Here at St. Mark's, we've been looking at what it means to be human over the past weeks. We paused last week to reflect directly on and pray for relief from fire and flood. But the culmination of humanity and the definition and the clarification of what humanity really is and means is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the true human come to earth, who is the ultimate human, who helps us see what it means to be, who in whom we can find our identity and our true personhood in Christ. But Christmas is a bit funny. Every grandma knows that a new baby coming into the world means everything, and we'll show you a bajillion photos until you're sick of seeing that crummy little baby that looks like an alien or whatever. But to them, they mean the world. You know, unrelated babies, no news. Grandchildren, there's nothing more special. Because babies, they kind of don't really contribute much. They're small and cute. Oh, look, they farted. But, you know, baby doesn't cook anything for Christmas dinner. Certainly doesn't help with the cleaning up, even when they make the majority of the mess. So the great news that a baby has been born is exciting for grandma, but who else, really? And so Christmas is a funny occasion where sometimes we say, yes, the baby has been born, but we want to race on to Easter to talk about his death and his resurrection, what he came to do. And that's the way many Christmas sermons might go. But what's the significance, really, of Christmas? It's understandable. People are more interested in Santa than Jesus if Jesus is just a baby born. Santa brings presents. What can a baby do? But here at the start of John's Gospel, we're confronted not by what can the baby do for me, but who is this baby? And I hope to show you the greatness and authority of the eternal Son of God come into the world at Christmas time to help us marvel afresh that he would choose to become flesh and make his dwelling among us. And our response to Jesus at Christmas time shouldn't be based on just what he's offering us, but exactly on who he is. John calls people to believe, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Jesus is the eternal Son through whom all things were made and are sustained, coming into the world. That's incredible. Jesus may be born on Christmas Day, but he doesn't begin on Christmas Day. In fact, when you go back to the beginning, we find the eternal Son of God was already there too. You know how every kid goes through a why phase, usually when they're two or three, and hopefully they grow out of it, where, why, Dad, why? You know, little Johnny, time to clean your room. Why? Because we don't want you to sleep in a dirty room. Why? Because you might get sick. Why? 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 It just never stops. And any two-year-old can defeat their parents with that three-letter word spoken constantly. But the answer to the why question, ultimately, if you trace it back, always comes to God. And we see here in John chapter 1, always comes back to the eternal Son of God. Because at the very beginning, God was. He wasn't created. He doesn't have a beginning. He just always was and always will be. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Back at the beginning, he spoke with his words and creation came into being. And now, it's remarkable how familiar John chapter 1 is to Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Here we're seeing echoes of the very beginning as we look at the beginning of Jesus Christ in the world as a human being, not as a person. He's existed as the eternal Son of God forever. Back at the beginning, God spoke the creation into being, and now as John looks back at creation, he sees the eternal Son at work as the agent of creation. Jesus is the eternal Word of God, Son of God, who made and sustains all things. So we read in this first verse of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Not only was Jesus there at the beginning, but he was the agent through whom everything was made. He was doing it all. He is the creator. Just as we here on earth are completely dependent on the sun to shine down its light, keep our earth going, we're dependent on God the Son to uphold the universe and sustain us in life, as we read from the first three verses of John. The darkness of sin has many times caused God to consider destroying his creation. The mess of this world has almost many times caused this creation to self-destruct, certainly has in patches. You would think God would consider chucking it all in, like the flood with Noah. But darkness has never triumphed. God in his goodness continues to sustain and uphold the earth. Verses 4 and 5 make that clear. Jesus is the source of life. As we read in Acts 17, "In him we live and move and have our being." It's such an intimate intertwining and dependence of life on the person, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, born into the world as Jesus Christ. The Son of God is the light. But these first five verses aren't talking about the salvation and forgiveness that Jesus brings. They're talking about the life-giving work of creating and sustaining everything that he performs. All life and light depends on the eternal Son of God. He's the center of all things, the unifying principle to explain everything in the universe, the answer to every two-year-old's why question. In the beginning was the Word. So the first five verses paint this amazing dramatic picture of the Word of God, the eternal Son of God who created and sustains all things, coming into the world. But then we get this dramatic shift of scene to verse 6, where we transition from the almighty Son of God, eternal, preeminent, to this weird, ratty-looking guy in the desert named John, who wears funny clothes and eats locusts. You're like, what in the world is going on here? That's crazy. Although John was sent from God, he's a pretty ordinary bloke. John was very human and fragile and weird and not that important. It's incredible that God would choose to use people like John the Baptist to witness to his coming into the world, isn't it? I just marvel at that. It's incredible throughout the history, the biblical history, to see the ordinary people that God chooses to use to witness to his works and his wonder. Just like us, dare I say. Ordinary, ratty people like you and me. To testify that Jesus is the light. At this point, we need to clarify our Johns. There's a John writing the Gospel of John. He obviously survived long enough to write it. There's John the Baptist, who gets beheaded a little bit later on. That's the John out in the desert that we're talking about. Two different Johns. Throughout history, God has used ordinary people, beginning with Moses, the stuttering sheep farmer, to David, the adulterous king, to John the Baptist, a bit of a wacko in the desert. God uses flawed, ordinary people like you and me to be his witnesses. In verse 9, we see exactly what John the Baptist was witnessing to. He's witnessing to the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Who is it that's coming into the world? Not just a baby crying in the manger, though it probably was that, as even though Silent Night might say no, but the eternal Son of God, who was there from the beginning. Through him all things were made. He's the light and life of all mankind. And so on such a momentous occasion, you would expect a great party, wouldn't you? A celebration, confetti, a parade down the main street of town. That's not what happens. In verse 8 to 11, we see a complete lack of recognition even. Nobody notices. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This is like an episode of Undercover Boss, Undercover CEO. As Jesus comes into the world, the eternal Son of God who made it all. And there's not even room at the inn. Can you believe it? Surely you'd make room. But no, the world did not recognize him. To make matters worse, not only did the world not recognize the eternal Son of God become flesh, but his own people didn't receive him in verse 11. The Jews had the Old Testament promises of their Messiah. They should have been expecting this, and yet they completely rejected him. But in verse 12, we see the beginning of hope. There is a remnant. There are people who do receive Jesus. And the most amazing thing happens. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. This ultimate person, Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is offering the right to become children of God. That is incredible. To belong to God's family as his children. So how does this happen? How have people received Jesus and how can we receive him now? Well, we see it's not by natural descent, born into the right family. It's not by human decision or a husband's will, the way children might normally be born. This isn't the natural way to become a child. It's only by God's initiative to adopt us into his family that we can be made his children. We live in the mess and the darkness of this world. Back in verse 5, we saw that the mess of darkness is the brokenness and sinfulness of the world, and you and I are part of that, caught up in it. And in this world of darkness and brokenness, there's no way out. It can't be by normal birth or normal means that we can get back to the light. Because we're not just in the darkness, we are the darkness. So in verse 14, we read these beautiful words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and the contrast could not be more extreme. The contrast between the creator and sustainer of the universe, who was there in the beginning, who continues to be the one who gives light and life to all mankind, the one who needs nothing, who exists and existed outside of creation, in the eternal Trinity with the Father and the Spirit in perfect harmonious relationship. And then he comes flesh into the world, taking on flesh and bones, and then not even being recognized, even by his own people, rejected. We have no way of reconnecting ourselves, of finding our way out of the darkness and into the light. But here he comes. It's absolutely mind-blowing that in order to make for God to make himself known to us, he came down. God the Son became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's always been the one giving light and sustaining the universe. But now, after his coming, he gives the right to become children of God. And it's so radical that this right to become children of God comes to anyone who believes in him. It's not according to rank or pedigree, to intelligence, to even to moral uprightness or good works. It's open to anyone who would believe in his name, receive him as their Lord, and be born again of God. Christmas is amazing. It's incredible that God would choose to become one of us. What a joy it is to become children of God, to know the Father through his Son, to receive grace in place of grace already given. We ought to be people of thanksgiving, as we're called to be in 1 Thessalonians and Philippians, because of all that our Saviour, Jesus Christ, has done for us, to enable us out of the darkness and the murk of this world to emerge as children of God is just incredible. That the light of the world would come in. And so now, like the ratty John the Baptist out in the desert, we bear witness to this light. And Christmas is an opportunity to celebrate. We celebrate because of the joy of being children of God, the hope and security and comfort and peace that that brings us. We celebrate and praise his name. And we celebrate in front of others so that they too might see the glory of the one and only Son of God come into the world at Christmas time. Because they are still in the darkness. The only hope is Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, the darkness is all too clear to see. But through the smoke and through the haze comes the good news and the light of Jesus Christ. Let's bear witness to that light as the motley crew that we are. Let's testify to the wonderful news of Christmas and the hope and joy to be found in him in whatever circumstances of life we are in. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for the wonderful news of Christmas, that the eternal Son of God, the light of the world, the creator and sustainer of all things, would come down. That the blackness and darkness of this world, in its corrupt leadership, in its out of control natural disasters, in our inability to even put in containment lines that hold, let alone put out fires. We thank you for the valiant efforts of all who have worked so hard and the wonderful job they've done. We thank you for the resilience of our community and the love and care that's being provided. But we need you. We thank you for the hope and the light, the joy that are ours in Jesus Christ, the right to become your children and the stability and certainty that that brings. Knowing that we belong and knowing that we have a hope that we can hold on to. So we pray that you would bring rain, Lord. We pray that you would bring relief to this parched land and put out the fires. We pray even more than all of that, that people would know the light and life of Jesus Christ and come to believe in his name and be adopted as your children. May we testify to the wonderful news of Jesus Christ this Christmas. We pray in his name. Amen.